He had said something to me earlier before we started. He said, I don't know if I have the right song. He said, I was praying about it. I didn't know if I had the right song for what's going on with the other songs. And we don't put everything together ahead of time and try to orchestrate it. It's just, you know, the song leader picks the songs he's going to do, and they pick the specials, and then or the specials for the choir, and then we have somebody set up to do a special. And he said he'd been praying about which song. And I'm telling you, that was the perfect song for this message. In fact, I had not even realized how perfect it was until you said that. That's what I was writing in my Bible, that little extra connection is right there. And I hope I'll share this in a second. Ecclesiastes in your Bible. And I know that if you were here last week, you heard the message in the first few verses. And I did not intend to make a sermon series out of this. I really didn't. But as I'm studying my Bible, and I'm getting up in the morning and I'm reading and I'm doing my time of reading, I'm reading through things and I'm seeing more and more of it. And I read through some of this and I thought, oh, that's interesting. I made some notes. And as I went back through it, just kept reading it over and over again. I saw so many things in here that kind of connected that I felt compelled to really share it again. And I'll give you a very quick overview of kind of where we've been so far, very fast, and then get into the message for this morning. But if you're looking at Ecclesiastes, it's him saying it's a called out group that he's gathered together. And then Solomon in this, we think it's probably Solomon's the writer. Solomon is now calling himself the preacher. He's gathered a group of people together. And then he says, I want to preach to them. I want to help them understand the truth that he had obviously learned himself. And now he wants to communicate it. Now, if anybody knows the story of Solomon, you know that he did some pretty bad things. I mentioned some of them. I may mention at the end of the sermon again today. But he multiplied wives. He multiplied different things to the kingdom that he shouldn't have and led the kingdom in a very bad path. And he made some very bad mistakes. And if you were going to say, let's find a preacher to go listen to, I'm going to tell you, you probably wouldn't go to this guy because you would have a lot of things that are from his past that are really not some good things in his life. And so that would kind of be the idea. But he's telling you, I want you to get this. What he's trying to tell you is a lesson that he learned the hard way. He's preaching to you a message that he learned the hard way. And then God had it documented in the Word of God forever so that we could then impart these same truths to you and tell you of lessons that you've got to learn. And listen, you don't have to learn them the hard way. You can learn them by looking at this and say, that's not what I want out of my life. And so when you look at it, in chapter 1, I did this last week. I titled it this way. You could title it however you want to title it. I titled it A Clear Testimony That He Gave. He gave a clear testimony. His testimony was that there's no new thing under the sun. Verse number 2, there's vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. You couldn't squeeze the word vanity in there more times if you wanted to. It's all vanity. And then he talks about one generation passes, another generation cometh. And it just, you just start seeing how time just starts to go. And then he tells them there's no new thing under the sun. And the perspective, if you look at it, when you look at this, the words like vanity 37 times in Ecclesiastes. Emptiness. The idea that he's communicating is a life lived without God is empty. And he uses this phrase 29 times, the words under the sun. There's other times he'll say under heaven or things like that. So some 30-something times he'll say that his experience of living life just in this world, under the sun, without really thinking about a life that's past the sun, without thinking of a life that's in eternity, just thinking about a life that's lived right here on the earth. He's giving that perspective. This is the wisest man in the world, and he's going to be telling you that life lived. Listen now, life lived with just a view. I do it like this because I'm just saying I'm not going to think about God. I'm not really thinking too much about heaven. I'm just thinking about my daily life and what I can soak up out of this life. Life lived under the sun, he says over and over again, it's just vanity. It's empty. And he says that he gave himself. He said in verse number 13, I gave my heart, I gave myself over. In verse number 14, I have seen all works. I've given myself to all the things that are done under the sun. And last week I told you that here this wise man is. Wise man that knows God and knows the things of God. He's wiser than anybody else in the world. He's going to give himself over to chasing after the things of this world. He said, I want to experience it. And he's going to tell you the end of the story is you don't have to go experience all that out there. He's going to tell you the story. There's nothing out there but vanity if your focus is only on what I can get out of this world. The end of this is, he says it over and over again, you get to the end of it, you got a whole bunch of things, you still die. And if you've never thought about eternity, well, it's going to be a rude awakening when you do die. Because now you're in eternity. And so he's going through all this. He says, he's the wisest man around. He knows God. He knows wisdom. But yet he's living. He gives himself over to just live for the things of this world. And so you see some of the things he gives himself to. I preached on it last week. From verse 13 down to the end of chapter 1, he gives himself to know all madness and folly and wisdom of this world. I give myself to philosophy. I'm going to give myself to know what the YouTube preachers say, and I'll be carried about with every wind of doctrine. I'll be this one day and that one day, and a Buddhist this day, and this that day, or this group or that group. I'm just whatever sounds good at the time, I'll do that. I'll give myself to philosophy. In chapter number 2, he says, I'm going to give myself to all pleasures. I'm just going to live my life for the pleasures I can get in my life. From verse number 4, he says, I made myself great works. I decided I'm going to get some great things in my life, and if I just have great things in my life, I'll be good. Anybody ever had a new car in here? I love the new car smell. I think that's a great smell. Fantastic smell. But if you've ever had a new car and you got a new car smell, you love it. Have you, after about a week or two, I remember we got a new vehicle one time. We got it, man, it smelled so good. And then we went to church and we had a potluck. And Stacy brought a casserole thing. It was like a big soup-looking deal in the back. And it spilled out into the whole back end of the vehicle. Now, after that day, it sat outside in the heat. After that day, it smelled like beans in the day. It didn't smell new anymore. So Stacy said, I got to get that smell out. I'll use this vinegar wash stuff. Now it smelled like vinegar forever. You know, let me tell you something. The newness of that great pleasure of that property or that thing, it wore off. I got a new vehicle, and then I was mowing around it, and it hit a rock, and it shot up and put a great big ding in the side of it. You're like, I know, I felt bad too. Praise the Lord. It's like you got something. You think, oh, this, my life is going to be great because I've got a new thing, and then it gets dented, or it doesn't look the same way it did. And then what it is, it's ups and downs of life, because your life is connected to what you have under the sun. And so he says, I got pleasure and property and possessions, and I multiplied to myself servants and maidens and cattle and all the different things. In verse number 8, I got peculiar treasures. I could just get as much treasure as I could. And you go down a little bit further and he said, I realized that, you know, at the end of this, we die. And so what he said, I showed this last week. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, I hated life. I'm telling you, if your life is completely wrapped around just what you've got in this life, when things are up and you've got everything's going good, you're like, man, I just love life. And then the next week, the same person that says, I just love life is saying, woe is me, I just want to die. Why? Why is there such ups and downs in life? It's because we're living a life that's just about the pleasures of this world. We're not even thinking about God in our life. And so he says, I had the spirit of life. And then he gets down to the end of chapter number 2. Watch what he says in verse number 24. There is nothing better for a man. It's what he says. Under the sun, you know what I've concluded? There's nothing better in this life than he should eat, drink, and he should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. This I saw, that it was from the hand of God. He said, I just thought, you know, God gave us this earth. The best thing I could have in this life is to eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow I die. That's it. What a dismal thing to say. But I'm going to tell you something. If your life is lived, I'm going to try to just nudge you a little bit this morning, just like I did last week. If your life is nothing more than the car you've got, or the house you live in, or the jewelry you've got on your finger, or the nice clothes that you've got, if it's nothing more than that, it's going to be one of those ups and downs and ups and downs. And you're going to have one day where you're going to say, like he said in chapter number 2, I am great. And then 5 verses later say, I hate life. That's what you're going to be like. And you know what you're going to come to the conclusion of? There's nothing better than this world. And they're sitting in the backyard, listening to my favorite radio station, and just enjoy life. That's it. What a mess. If that's all, listen, if that's all you've got, 1 Corinthians 15 says we are all men most miserable. If that's all you've got at the end of this thing. And so he goes on in chapter 3, he says, you know what, to everything there's a season and a time and every purpose, to every purpose under heaven. He starts going through a time to be born and die and plant and pluck up and kill and heal and build and all those things. He goes through God's doing things over and over and over again in this land, in this life we're living in, where we're all just focused on this stuff here. God's doing things all over the place. And then he says, look at verse number 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Watch now. And what he's saying, God's doing things over and over again. And God's doing, listen now, beautiful things in your life. You know why you can't see the beautiful things God's doing? Because all you're doing is focused on eat, drink, be merry, the new car, the new house, the new jewelry. I hate life. I'm great. And you're not even focusing on what God's doing in your life because you're so focused on the world. That's what the preacher figured out and said, you don't have to do it. You can just take his word for it. And so you see that certain truth that's the way men live. In verse number 16, I didn't do this last week, but I alluded to it. In verse number 16, he said, I also saw under the sun the place of judgment. He says that there's coming a judgment at the end of this whole thing. God's going to judge everything. And people don't really live thinking about God one day judging what I'm going to do. And so he ends this one again with saying, well, it's just a comforting thought is, well, we just do what we can. Just make what we can out of it. But then I want you to see chapter 4. Chapter 4 is what I want you to get this morning. Now listen real close to chapter 4. He says, so I returned and considered. I returned and considered all the oppression, all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Just under the sun. He said, I started to consider. This is a man that's seeing, he's traveling, he's seeing places. He says, I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, I titled this the subtitle, While the Comfortless Cry. And it says this, behold, the tears of such are without, or with such as were oppressed, and that they had no comforter. I want you to stay engaged with me for just a little bit. And I want you to think about this. He said, I'm looking around while I'm trying to pursue my possessions and all my things, and I'm in the ups and the downs of life, and I'm going through all this life. He said, I then started looking around and I noticed something. There's a lot of people crying in this world. There's a lot of people with tears, and they don't really feel like they have anyone to comfort them. They're just under the oppression that's in this world they live in. He said, I noticed that. I returned and I started to think, under the sun, there's a lot of people in this world that have nobody to tell them about a comfort they can find. They just have to face the oppression of that day, the difficultness of this life. Listen, all they've got is they've got the same thing we're talking about. Well, if I have a new car, then I'm good. If I get in a wreck, then I'm down and ups and downs. And that's all they've got. And they're living under this world and they feel like, where does the comfort come from in this world? And that's why that song made sense to me a minute ago. Because what he's going to talk about in the rest of chapter 4, he's going to talk about people that are not really concerned about the comfortless people out there. They're more concerned with so many other things in life that they're not even thinking about those things. And so when you see it, he says there's some people out there, watch what he says, that are without comfort. He says, and on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which have not yet been. He said it's better to be dead than alive in that kind of world. And then he says this, it's better for those that are never even born, who have not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Now look, while all that's going on, I want you to think about it for a minute this morning. While all that's happening under the sun, I want you to see what's going on with people. We're consumed with something. The first thing we're consumed with work. Look at verse number 4. This is what the preacher said. Again, I considered all travail and every right work that is done for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. For the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Now I want you to get what this is saying. Here's some people that are consumed with work. While there's people, this is what he says in the chapter, there's people crying tears with no comfort. While that's going on, there's some people that are consumed with work. Now, the people that are there, some of this is hard to kind of get the wording. I'm going to help you understand what it says. There's a man that's doing some work. He's doing a right work. He's working. And this man's consumed with doing a good job. But while he does a job, I'm saying this is exactly how this world works. While one person is doing a good job, there's going to be somebody else, his neighbor or somebody down the road that's going to say this. I don't understand why he's got so much in his life. I don't know why it seems like he's getting things. Look, he's got a new car. He's got a new this. There's always going to be somebody while you're doing some work over here. There's always going to be somebody somewhere that's going to envy the neighbor and want what he's got. And what's even worse about it is that this neighbor is going to fold his hands together. He's not going to do any work because he's lazy. He's not going to put any effort into his life. It says he eats his own flesh. He can't be content. Better is a handful with quietness, just what you've got in life, and being quiet and having a peaceful life, than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Do you realize that while the comfortless are crying, there's people that are more consumed with just, does my neighbor have this? Does my neighbor have that? They got a nicer car. They got a nicer house. They got more jewelry. Their family seems to be better. People get consumed with things of work and what other people have instead of being concerned with the people that don't have any comfort out there. We're just living our life under the sun thinking about ourselves. Look at the rest of it. Look at verse number 7. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone. He's working. You know what? He's all by himself. And there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is I satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. You know, he comes to the conclusion, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. Their work is better. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warmed alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I want you to say, well, what does all that have to do with? All that has to do with a person that is consumed with work. Now, this is what you got. You got one that's working. Just think about homes. If you could be above looking down, you got a home over here where a person's just, he's just working and he's working and he's working and he's working. And his neighbor's over here. He's concerned about what the neighbor's got. Seems like he's got more stuff. Now, you can say, well, if you would work, you could have stuff too. Now, I don't want to work. I just want you to give me his stuff. And then you've got a guy over here that's working, 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 and he's so absorbed in working, he has no time for a family. He has no time for children. He's just working, working, working. You say, well, what is all that about? You start thinking about it in the context of what the preacher said as he's looking and considering. He says, looking down from the sun, looking down, all I see is people. I see people over here that are crying in their tears with no comfort and the oppression of this world. And I see people over here that are right, maybe just think about it for a minute, right down the road. You know all you're concerned with? How do I get more money in the bank? How do I work more hours? How do I have what that guy's got down here that I don't have? I'm going to think about it. Think about it for a minute, how this can hit home a little bit. All we can be concerned with is under the sun living, and how do I get more? I don't even have time to stop and take care of a family because I'm so absorbed in what I can have in life. Think about it. You know, I say this to people sometimes. I think in people's deathbed, nobody ever said in their deathbed, I wish I just had one more overtime shift I could have worked. You know what all of them will say? Wish I could have spent just a few more hours with my family. See, we get such a under-the-sun mentality that we don't even think about what really matters. We don't even think about the things that really matter. We don't think about the comfortless. We don't think about our family. We don't think about anything. We're just thinking about how to just achieve more in life. Let me tell you something. As a 26-year-old man, I kind of lived that way. As a 26-year-old man, I kind of lived my life thinking, how do I achieve more? How do I get more? How do I have a bigger paycheck? How do I get more rank? How do I just excel in life? And people think that way. Let me tell you, when you start getting to the end of this journey, and I think this is written by a man that got closer to the end of the journey, when you start looking at the end of the journey, you know what you realize? All of those things did not really matter. Another stripe on the uniform, another tab, another patch, another award, that did not matter in the grand scheme of things. Billy Murray asked me a long time ago, he said, hey, I can stay in, I'll take one more deployment, or I can retire. Remember that conversation we had? He said, what do you think? I said, I'm not God, I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you this. Listen now, listen real close. I can tell you this from my experience with people I know. That one more deployment might set you up for something. But I'm telling you, that 1 year spent away from those kids and that family might be a big deal. For you just to think about, I can't be God, I can't tell you what to do, but I can just give you my advice of what I've seen before. I'm just trying to challenge us a little bit today and just think about what he just said. Look, not taking any liberty with it, what did he just say in the verses? He said, I saw people crying in travail and oppression and no one there to comfort them. And then he said, I saw people working themselves to death. But I want you to see what's next. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Not only are people working themselves, they're consumed with working. But I want you to see while the comfortless are crying and while the world's turning and while God's trying to do beautiful things and no one's paying attention to it, I want you to see this. There are people still coming to worship, just like you. This is interesting. Look at chapter number 5. Look at verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest in the house of God. Now, it's not a mistake that he wrote this way. This is not this preacher trying to take liberties. This is exactly what the verses just said. He just went from there's people crying that have no comfort to you being consumed with work to then he goes into people coming to worship. But watch how they come to worship. He said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Here's somebody, listen now, I just want you to get this. They come to worship and they don't consider what they're doing. They don't consider the songs that should have been sung. They're not considering what's going on in the place. They're not considering what they're saying. They're not considering what they're praying. Preachers are in pulpits today not considering what they're really saying from the pulpit. He says, be ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. They consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. Meaning this, if you do a certain amount of things during the day, you're liable to probably dream about those things at night. Or if you're involved in a certain amount of things, you ever watched a movie right before you went to bed, and in it they're fighting some kind of battle, and you go to bed and you realize, man, I'm in that battle that night. Why? Because the multitude of what your mind was involved in for that day, you're liable to have that dream that night that kind of goes along with it. So what is he saying in this? For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. And I connect it this way. I spend my whole day, my focus is on something, so at night, I'm going to dream about it. Let me tell you something I know about fools. If your heart is all day spent in this world, when you get them around other people, you know all they want to talk about is this world. It's troubling to my heart. It's troubling to me. I'm sure it's troubling to God. To watch Christianity and to watch how Christianity is so absorbed with the things of this world to the point that they're not even thinking about God. Even when you come into a place to worship, they're just uttering things and saying things, but they're not really thinking about God. He says, when thou vowest to bow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is is it that thou shouldest not vow, that thou shouldest vow and not pay? Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. You see, you know what you should be doing? You should be fearing God, not so quick to come in and just say things before God. Now, let me say this. Here's what you've got in this text. You've got people sacrificing things foolishly. They're not really hearing. They're rash with their mouths. They say foolish things. They make promises to God that they never should have made. You know what I think about? I think a lot about Pharisees. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus made some statement about some of these people. They draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart, but it says with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He says this in Matthew chapter 6. It said, when they pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. It's interesting to think that there are people that just say things for people's sake to hear them, when they're not even thinking about that they're saying stuff before God. You know, a church in Ephesus, he said, man, they're doing some great things. He said, but I've got a problem with this church. You know what it was? They left their first love. So you mean to tell me, preacher, you can be in church and be doing a bunch of stuff, and God can say, you don't even act like you love me. You're just going through the motions. You just get in, and I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm thinking about this myself. I was thinking about it when he was bringing the words up. We're singing a song. And as we sing the song, we're thinking about tens of hundreds of other things. Some of us right now, I'm looking, y'all can't look. Some of us right now are asleep. I'm just telling you, I'm looking right now. Some of you are out. You're out. You're out. Unconscious. Somebody could take your money right now, you would have no clue. Out. What'd you do today? Man, I went to the house of God, worship God. No, you didn't. You came to church and took a nap. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying, this is what I'm telling you. If I need to be sitting down here and be preached to a little bit, I'm just telling you, the preacher in this thing said, this is what I saw. This is what he saw. And I'm telling you, if he saw it, surely in that day, he just said, there's no new thing under the sun. We're seeing it today, to where we're living a life that's all about work and all about pleasure. And then we go into the house of God and we say, oh, God, if you'll give me that pay raise, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And you get the pay raise and God says, now, what about serving me? And you say, do what? I said, what? When was that? You ever heard the story about the guy? I read about this as a guy that said, God, if you'll get me off this deathbed, I'm going to give $1 million to the church. He told the preacher, he said, I made a deal with God. If God will get me off this deathbed, I'll give $1 million to the church. Well, the guy recovered. And he started going to church. Well, the pastor was like, remind him a few months later, remember that thing you said about if he gets you off the deathbed, you're going to give $1 million to the church? Now, I'm sure the preacher wasn't doing it because he could have a new car or something like that. It was, you know, like you're going to give something, maybe to missions or something. But he said, do you remember saying that? And the guy said, did I say that? And he says, yes, you said it. He goes, well, he said, that ought to tell you just how sick I really was. Now, let me tell you, I just want you to understand. We say this, we'll come down to an altar. I'm just telling you how we approach Christianity now, I think. We'll go down to the altar and say, God, if you'll just save my marriage, if you will just save my marriage, I promise you, I'll start going to church and I'll start getting my kids involved and I'll start doing something with my life that means something for you. And then God does something and then God says, are you going to do it? I'm just saying, while the comfortless are crying, we're working ourselves to death, have nothing to show for it. And we walk into a place of worship and we sing to God and don't even think about the words that are coming out of our mouth. And we pray to God and we don't think about anything about the promises we're making. And then we say to God, I said it in error. I said it in error. The last one I want you to see very quickly is this. Look at verse number 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And he's saying you're going through this life and you look in the communities you live in and you start seeing how this is going to make an important point here in just a minute. You see how maybe the government is using people for their own profit. I'm just going to get what I can out of people. You know, that's an under the sun. There's no new thing under the sun. The governments will take what they can from their people. Now, in the with the idea that we're serving the people, but I'm just telling you, there's no new thing under the sun. If you think that next time we vote that we're going to get somebody that's going to be a Bible-believing person that's concerned about your welfare, you're going to have a bad wake-up call the next day. You're going to have a politician that's in office. You say, well, what can we hope for? I'm going to tell you what you can hope for. You can pray what the Bible talks about. I think it's 1 Timothy chapter number 2. You can pray that whoever gets in office allows us to continue to live a peaceable life and continue to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's about the best you're going to get. You know what you're going to have in this world? You're going to have governments oppressing people, trying to get things from them. And it's all about, here's the last one, some are chasing wealth. Some are consumed with work. Some are coming to worship, but they really don't care about it. And some are chasing wealth. So you go on. Look what he says. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. The king doesn't even realize that if he gets rid of all those poor people down there, the people that are actually doing the work, he will have no kingdom. And so in verse number 10, he that, watch out, we're done. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You know what it is? I just need one more big deal. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. I just need more. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. You say, well, what does that mean? Every time, I don't know about you, every time you've ever got a pay raise, did you not find something very quickly to use that money on? Hey, we got increase. Well, it's time to buy another one. That's what people do. Listen, that's the under the sun mentality. That's the way we live. And so watch. He says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You know what it is? He stays up at night consumed with, how is this going to work? There's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owner thereof to their hurt. First Timothy chapter 6 talks about a snare that you get. Because not money, not people that are wealthy. It's not saying people that are wealthy are bad people. It's saying that if you make money your goal for life without ever considering God, you're going to end up disappointed. It says, but those riches perish with evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. I wrote this down. It was a great quote. Somebody said, wealth can suddenly perish. It says it perishes through foolish gambles or misguided ventures or the sudden reversal of circumstances. You can't predict what tomorrow will be. I called a friend of mine who I know does a lot of investments, and I asked him, I said, what do you think? I'm going to read these verses to you. I want you to tell me what you think about these verses. This is what he said. He said, and I remember, this is a friend of mine, William, that's been here several times. I remember whenever he would call me, it would be the song from Sanford and Son. Some of you are too old or too young to remember Sanford and Son. Some of you are old enough, it would be, that's when he'd come on my phone. It would be the Sanford and Son, the junkyard song. Because what he would do is drive around and pick up junk and sell it and make money for feed his family. Well, now they're doing like $1 million investments, and he's just worked hard and been diligent about his work. But what he's doing with that money, I know this, that he gives something like $10,000 a month to missionaries and missions, travels all over the world and tries to help missions and do things around the world. I asked him about these verses. I said, what do you think about these verses? This is what he told me. This is his statement, and I wrote it down. He said, someone can come along and sue me for everything I have and everything I've worked for on this earth. They can own everything I've owned. They can have it. They can get it. By just the right lawsuit, the right setup of things, they can get everything I've got. As he said this, but they cannot have what I've invested for the cause of Christ. They'll never be able to touch what I have used to help in other places or help things of God. He said, I can go bankrupt tomorrow, but I can never go bankrupt in what I've done for God. I just want you to, I'm not trying to make you do anything. I hope you understand this is not about making you do, making you feel guilty about stuff. This is not what this is about. What this sermon is about is trying to get us to stop just looking like this in this world and start looking above the sun at what God wants for our life. It's starting to consider that God, he's going to say in the rest of this, I'm not going to read it, but God gave us everything that we've got in this world. Let's start thinking about how God might want us to live this life. I thought about doing this and ending this way, and I won't really do it, but I'm gonna say this. Is it Brother Bryant? I think it's Brother Bryant, right? Brother Bryant. We were in Sunday school a while ago, and he gave a testimony at the end of it. And he said, I was living my life, and he said, when I got to about, he said, saved in the church. When I got to about 30 years old, this is what he said. He said, when I got to about 30 years old, he said, I had children, and I want you to listen real close, because I'm done. He said, I realized that the children I had, the people I had of influence, I had influence over, that I was holding their eternity in my hand. That the way I lived was going to impact them. I want you to think about something. The preacher said, not this preacher, this preacher said, he said, living for the under the sun is nothing but emptiness. Now, I want you to see something. I'm able to take you there. But Solomon, who was Solomon's son? Who was Solomon's son? Remember? Rehoboam. Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the kingdoms split. Nobody could get along. It was all about what I can have. Rehoboam made it all about what I can have. He learned that from somewhere. You say, well, Solomon at the end of this, he makes a statement that he got right. In chapter 12, he says, hey, live for God from the youth up. Just live for God from the youth up. Live for Him. Too late. You've already influenced another generation to live for self. The kingdoms begin to go the wrong direction. Why? Because they learned vanity, vanity. Just live for vanity. I'm just saying, as I was going to make somebody from maybe my generation or a little bit older stand up today. I was going to make somebody from maybe Jeremiah's generation. And I was going to make one of the young people stand up today. And I was going to say that what we're living, what I'm living, how I'm living, what I'm thinking about with work or wealth or worship, it's going to influence him. If I just live for vanity, and that's all I live for, he's going to watch somebody teach him how to live for vanity. And right now, I might be thinking, well, I just got to have one more thing. I promise you, when you get to the end of this journey, you're going to be thinking about, did I really do something that matters? Because I'm just about to stand before my Lord. But it's too late. I've already influenced him to just live for vanity. And if we don't think about it, you know what we're teaching the next generation to come up? Just live for a new car, more jewelry, nicer shoes, nicer clothes. That's what we're teaching them. Don't live that life. Live a life something above the sun. Live a life with God in focus. That's the best life you can live. In this world, they can take everything from you, but they can't take that from you. And in eternity, that will matter. I don't think God's going to have anybody stand up and say, oh, were you driving a 250 or a 150? But God is going to care about what you did for His honor and His glory. Under the sun living. If you really want to pray something great this week, pray that I move on to a different subject. Maybe that would be a good thing to pray this week. But when I was thinking through this, I thought, I need what that preacher said. I need that. And if I need that, you need that. We all need that. And what we need to do today is to think through that subject right there. How am I living my life? Think through those subjects. Let's stand to our feet. I want to pray and let you pray. You can come to an altar and pray here in just a second. She's going to come get us a song. Lord, we pray that you please help us this morning. Lord, if there's somebody lost, does it not know you as their Savior? Lord, that's step number one. They need to trust you as their Savior. And if they've never done that, that's what they need to do. They need to recognize their sinful condition, put their faith and trust in you, ask you to save them and be their Lord and Savior. That's the first step. But if they have done that and now they're just walking with you, I pray that you'd help them to start to at least live their lives with a Bible in their hands, with their heart given to you, with prayer on their lips that's sincere, talking to you like we would talk to our Father, and having a sincere, honest walk with you. Help us to live that way. Help us not be so consumed with work and wealth that we miss our families. Father, help us. Help us to live for our families and live for you. Help us to get the truth of this text today. Help us to walk out of here better because of it. Lord, do the work that really only you can do at this point. Bless us and help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. She's going to play. There's a few of you at the altar. If you want to come to the altar and pray, you certainly can. If you need somebody to pray with you, somebody will help you. If you even pray at your seat, you can certainly do that as well. I just want to challenge you this morning. Just talk to God. You say, well, you just said to be careful. Yeah, be careful about what you say. But I would say this, be honest with Him.